I'm just kidding. Joburg's wonderful. But Face the Book, we're going to be looking, I think we have advertised this a little bit, but the whole theme of the series that we're going to be looking at over the next month or so is all about the attributes of God. Just kind of who God is. And it is important for us as a church and as Christians to go there from time to time. To really just have a look at who God is. Because really our faith will rise and fall based on how we view God. That our spirits will be strong or weak based on how we view God. And this series will not be, we're not going to be looking at sort of behavior, and there's not necessarily going to be this sort of charge into the week, you know, go and, conquer mountains or, whatever works for you. We're really just going to be talking a little bit about who God is. And that's not always so easy. I think for one reason, certainly as a parent myself, it is very easy just to want to talk about behavior, isn't it? With my kids, you know, there's just you want to help them be obedient and help them be friendly. And just behavior is just sort of such a natural thing to want to kind of talk about because we can see it. And yet really what I believe my number one role as a dad is to help my children just see God. Just know who God is. And all the behavior stuff is important, but that's not really why I'm here. They can go and read about behavior in self-help books when they're old enough to read. But who God is, now that is something that they need to know and that I need to teach them. And in order to do this, what we're going to be doing over the next couple of weeks is we're going to look at the God of the Bible. The God of this book over here. Now you may be thinking that's obvious, but it's not always so obvious. Through the media, watching TV, through our own imagination, so often we conjure up this picture of God that's not really so true. That we very easily can sort of water down his qualities. That he is powerful, but not that powerful. Or he really is a very, very, very caring God, but not that caring. Or, you know, he is a righteous God, but there's kind of like a sentimental side to him where he kind of gets mushy on certain things. And it's just easy through life, through what gets thrown at us every day on TV without us even knowing about it, very easy to water down our concept of God. But we're going to fight against such views. We are men and women of the book, amen? And so we're going to search the book, and we're going to get, a great view of God. And I love what Jesus said in John 17. It'll come up on the screen. You don't have to turn there. But he was talking to his disciples in a very vulnerable time, and he says to them, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That our eternal life is really tied up in how well we know God. And we can come to church and we can do lots of good things, but that's not where our eternal life is tied up. Our eternal life is tied up in how we view and how we know God. And church, our faith is going to be strong if our view of God is strong. And as a church, we will be a holy church. No matter what the person next to you looks like, and no matter how unholy you feel, we will be a holy church if we understand that we serve a holy God. That we will be passionate disciples if we understand that God loves passionately. And I think one of the things about talking about God that's so challenging is we cannot make God out to be bigger than he really is. No matter how hard I'm going to try over the next couple of minutes here to paint a picture of how wonderful and how amazing God is, I am going to fail. That already before I'm even started here, I know that I'm just not going to be able to do that. But I am going to try. Amen. And so let's have a look in Isaiah 40. The first thing we're going to have a look at here is that God is infinite. God is infinite. Now, I thought I'd start with something that even I don't understand. And I think just this whole idea that God is so big that he cannot be measured. He cannot be measured. That he is, no matter how, you know, you have a picture in your mind of something that's big. On Wednesday, those of you who are here, we looked at just how big the stars are. And you know, as, you know, the sun becomes a little pinprick compared to just the massive, huge stars in the galaxy. No matter how big we can think or imagine, it's just not even close to who God is. You know, I think sometimes it's easy for us to really diminish God's greatness. There was this guy Mike, and he was running late for a meeting, and he was driving around the parking lot, and he was getting tense, and you know, time was ticking, and he couldn't find a parking place, and while he was driving around the parking lot, he just started praying, God, this is such an important meeting, please, I will, if you help me find a parking space now, I promise you that I will go to church every Sunday for the rest of my life, but please, God, just help me find a parking space. As he prayed, a parking space became available. He said, oh, God, don't worry, I found one myself. I think it's so easy to make God out to be sort of, you know, the God who helps us find parking spaces in times of need. Or sort of the God that we pray to when, you know, there's 5 minutes left on the game and your team is 2 points behind and you just pray, God, just let them give away a penalty. It's just so easy to make this infinite God something so menial and so small. And, you know, that God isn't this sort of this, you know, the guy upstairs. Who throws us a favor every now and again when, you know, when we pray really, really hard about something. He is infinite in every way. And that sort of, that quality, that concept of infinity is something that we can't actually grasp. We can try and grasp it, but we can't actually grasp it with these little sort of pea brains that we've got. And I think sometimes what happens is that we can use the concept of infinity quite loosely, and it kind of waters it down a little bit. We can talk about infinite wealth, richest man in the world, $75 billion. Okay, that's his wealth, $1 billion, and a billion is 1,000 million. I mean, that is a lot of, and that's in dollars. That is a lot of money. His name's Carlos Slim. Okay, he's Bias Slim, obviously. He's a Mexican businessman. I was just sort of trying to do a little bit of math here. I must probably got it totally wrong. But in the next hour, or in the previous hour, just the interest that he's earned on his money, 6 million rand. That means by the time you go to sleep tonight, just the interest is 60 million rand. We're talking in the hundreds of millions of rand in interest just by this time tomorrow. I mean, I don't know about you. I couldn't even give that amount of money away in the space of a day. And yet that's what he's making just on the interest of his money. I mean, that feels to me, I don't know about you, like infinite wealth. But it's not. It can be measured. It can be drawn out of the bank, most probably, and counted. When I look at my children, I just think, man, they've just got infinite energy. But you know what? Eventually, that energy runs out. And the whole family breathes a sigh of relief for those few hours. I know on Wednesday, we looked at a DVD all about how great is our God. And we looked at just the size and the magnitude of the stars in the heavens and just how far away they are and how many they are. And as amazing as it is and as much as it's hard for us to sort of understand trillions and quadrillions of kilometers and light years, it can still be measured. The grains of sand. If someone gave you a project to count the grains of sand, as impossible as it would be, there is an actual amount of grains of sand on the earth. There is an actual number of liters of water on the earth. As much as those thoughts are beyond us, they can still be measured. But God cannot be measured. He is infinite. Isaiah 40 verse 12. We're just going to get a little bit of a taste. And this doesn't even talk about infinite things. But I think God kind of doesn't give us infinite things to talk about because it would just confuse us here. But in Isaiah 40 verse 12, talking about God, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or the breadth of his hand marked out the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as a counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless or less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The God is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Just one of those of many passages in the Bible that kind of just personifies God in a way, just to try and give us just a little taste of who he is. Talks about the oceans in the palms of his hands. It talks about him measuring out the heavens with the span of his palms, that he weighs the mountains and the islands in scales, that they are just like dust. As people, he uses the word grasshoppers. I don't know about that one. But he calls the stars by name. And it's just wonderful that, you know, just the use of these images of things that we can see and things that we can taste and that we can kind of have a concept of, just to give us just a little taste of the awesomeness of an infinite, infinite God. A little taste of an awesomeness that no matter how hard we would try, we cannot even imagine. Cannot even imagine. In Psalm 147, verse 5, it says, "Great is our God, is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." Do you understand what that means? That his understanding has no limit. There is no boundary to his understanding. In Luke 1, it says, "For nothing is impossible with God." Nothing is impossible with God. In Psalm 145, verse 3, "His greatness no one can fathom." Our journey towards God as Christians is a journey into infinity. It is a journey into a boundless reality that we cannot understand. And our lives here on earth are but a breath, but a pinprick. In Psalm 39, verse 5, it says, "You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath." As I read different books about God, different sort of authors, going back many years, try to sort of explain this concept of an infinite God in different ways. And I really love the way C.S. Lewis sort of explains it. He talks about, taking a piece of paper. If you've got a piece of paper with you, sort of imagine a plain piece of paper sort of held out in front of you. And then the spans of this paper to reach infinitely in your mind in every possible direction. Just this huge, infinite piece of paper. And then you take a pen and you draw a line of 1 centimeter long. And all that you could possibly, all that could possibly have happened throughout the spans of time started and ended on that 1 little centimeter of line. And everything else just encompasses the span and the greatness of God. And again, it's just a something that he came up with. But as people, we just try and grasp this concept of infinity and of an everlasting God, and it's just too much to handle. That if you take everything that could ever possibly have been known, everything in the past, if you take everything that could possibly be known in the future, and you take everything that's known now, if you take every sort of spiritual concept, every psychic concept, every possible thought of imagination, all of it, and let's say that God knew every detail except for one little minute little detail, do you know that he wouldn't be God? That let's just say that God was good. Really, 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 really good. But there was one little part of him that wasn't so good. He wouldn't be God. Well, let's just say that God was full of love and he was 99.999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999 0.00000001% not loving. Do you know that that wouldn't be God? God is infinite and full in every possible way. For God to be God, the God of the Bible, he has to have no limits, no boundaries in anything of his nature. When you think of this God, don't you feel a little bit silly putting your confidence in a job? And when you talk about the boundlessness of God, don't you feel a little bit silly putting your hope and your confidence in a relationship? Even in your own family, as wonderful as they are, don't you feel a bit silly putting your hope and your joy in them? Don't you feel silly worrying so much? You know, there was a husband and wife, and they went to the doctor. The husband was terribly ill. And the husband went in for, you know, for the checkup, and they were in there for a little while. And then the doctor called the wife in on her own, and the husband waited in the waiting room. And the doctor said to the wife, listen, we've got some terrible, terrible news. Your husband is suffering from an extremely serious stress disorder. And the chances are that in the next couple of months, he could die unless something happens. And so here are your instructions. You need to make him a wonderful, healthy meal every morning. Every day, you need to pack him a nutritious lunch for him to take to work. And every night, you need to make him a very healthy, very tasty meal. On top of that, you cannot nag him. You cannot share any of your problems with him. And he cannot do any chores at home. He must be under zero stress at home, no matter what. And so the wife sort of was taking detailed notes. And afterwards, they got into the car. And the husband asked the wife, so what did the doctor say? And the wife said, unfortunately, you're going to die. You know, we can laugh about such things, but don't you think that we stress a little bit too much for people who have such an awesome God? Don't you think sometimes we get a little bit tense about things that are so small in comparison to such an infinite and boundless God in every way? And you know what? I think we have issues, absolutely. But let the rest of the world be burdened by those issues. For people of the book, we know who our God is, and we know what's important. And I loved it when Moses was sort of having a conversation with God in the Bible. You can go and read about it if you're not familiar with the story. But he asked God who he was. And what did God say to him? He said, I am. There is no way to measure God's love, his patience, his kindness, his power, his size, his goodness. He just is. Point number two, God is good. Have a look in Mark chapter 10. We're just going to have a look at two qualities today. God is good. In Psalm 119, it says, you are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. In Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. I think after talking about how infinite God is, it's quite nice to know that he's also good. And infinitely good at that. In Timothy, it says, everything God created is good. In Philippians, it says, his purposes are good. In Hebrews, it says, even his discipline is good. Everyone who does good is from God, it says in 3 John. Hebrews 6 talks about the goodness of the word of God. And in 2 Peter, it says, he called us by his glory and goodness. And you know, often, I think I say this from time to time to you, but I often think about how wonderful this church is and how much I really love, I love the church and I love the fellowship. And I think of us as a church as, and I think of you as good people. But as I've been studying out the goodness of God, I realize that I am very wrong about that. In Mark chapter 10, have a look there, verse 17. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. It's a well-known passage about Jesus confronting a religious man, and sort of the interaction ends up being about money. and about the man's unwillingness to sacrifice his wealth in order to follow God. But the little prelude sort of starts with him sort of throwing himself before Jesus and calling him good teacher before he asks him a spiritual question about eternal life. And Jesus, before answering the question, kind of, whoa, let's just back up here a little bit. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And really, it is an issue of doctrine that there are bounds to our human goodness. We can be a little bit good some of the time, and I'll give you that. You are a little bit good some of the time. But God is limitless in his goodness. He is limitless in his goodness. So what does that mean? Well, it means he is kind-hearted, gracious, good-natured, warm, and friendly. He is a good God, and there are no ends to his goodness. He cannot not be good. He's never almost anything. We just looked at that with his infinite nature. He's not almost big or almost all-powerful or almost all-loving. He is perfectly so, and goodness is no different. Get this. He never thinks a bad thought about you or anyone ever. Not one bad or evil thought ever. He has never, and he will never. He has boundaries that he keeps, but never a bad thought. It's because of God's goodness that we're here, isn't it? That none of us deserve to be born. That it was just an act of goodness, an act of kindness that he did it. I think one of the things that people ask, certainly as we, you know, as we discuss the scriptures, you know, okay, so you talk about this good God, but why is that? Why is there that edge in the Bible? You know what I'm talking about? The edge. You know, sometimes you read a certain scripture and it's kind of like, woo, yikes! You know, that's some pretty fiery stuff, both Old and New Testament, and really understanding that edge actually comes from understanding his goodness. Because if you think about it, how could a perfectly good God love sin? Not possible. And if you notice, that edge that you read in the Bible is always a reflection of God's heart towards sin. But here's the great thing. Never the sinner. His boundless goodness requires of him by nature to hate sin, but never the sinner. The sinner, he loves. And it's because of that goodness that he chose to bleed for us. That he concentrated all of his hatred for sin on himself so that we could be saved. That's his goodness. And, you know, those of you who live in the light of his grace, those of you who are part of his kingdom, are part of his family, you are only so because of his goodness. All your decisions to repent, the decision to wake up this morning and come to church, even though maybe you didn't feel like it, those decisions that you make on a daily basis to read the Bible, and it feels so hard to wake up early in the morning, but you do it anyway, and all of those decisions are wonderful, good decisions. But those only bring you up to the patio of God's house. That entering God's house, being part of his kingdom, that is something that only God can do through his goodness. We are mere beggars on his porch. He is a good, good God. In Titus 3, Paul sort of expands on this, and he says there, that it'll come up on the screen, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. Now think of this infinite goodness of God. This God that cannot think a bad thought about you, that loves you no matter what you do or have done. Doesn't that affect the way you pray? Doesn't that kind of sort of change the way you think about the one to whom you pray? I know for me, when I've sort of hurt someone, or I know that, you know, I'm maybe in someone's bad books, there can be a bit of insecurity. I don't know if you know that feeling. That sort of that feeling of, okay, you know, maybe we've made up, but I wonder if they're still holding it against me, or, you know, I wonder if there's anything I can do to make up for it. Or there's a little bit of, when you've hurt someone, there can be a little bit of insecurity there. And the great thing with God is that there needs to be no insecurity, nothing. No guilt, no shame. That with God, we can be ashamed of ourselves, but before God, there is no shame. There is no rejection. It is a wonderful feeling. And I know that, you know, there's times when I feel too sinful to pray. But you know what? That's just my own feeling. God hasn't rejected me. Maybe some of you in here, maybe you haven't prayed in a long time. And, you know, as the time drags on, you feel even more and more unworthy to, you know, to come before God. But you know what? That's just your own insecurity. You can go and pray to God at any time, no matter how bad shape you think you're in. Remember, God never thinks a bad thought about you, ever. Have a look in Hebrews 4. I was sharing, I think it was last week with someone, just about how I feel like this year, my prayer life has just been consumed with just apologizing to God and just thanking Him for His mercy. I've just felt very unworthy to talk to God this year. And it is just wonderful to know that we have a good God, isn't it? Just wonderful to know that. Have a look in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." The God knows about your sin. He actually knew about it before you even thought of committing it. That you can't fool Him, and we can't hide away from Him. But you know what? He still wants you back. He still wants you to come before Him and to be in a relationship with Him and to connect with Him. Doesn't want you to turn away from Him in your time of sin. He wants you to turn towards Him in your time of sin. And it talks here about in verse 16, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us, not in our time of excellence and goodness, in our time of need. You know, they said of Martin Luther, the great theologian, his contemporaries would describe his prayer life. And they spoke about how when he started to pray, he was so sort of disgusted by himself and sort of self-abhorrent and just so repentant in his spirit as he just broke himself down before God in prayer that people would pity him. And yet, as he continued to pray, he became so bold before God that they began to fear for him. I think those are the kind of prayers that we see in the Psalms, aren't they? If you read the Psalms, you read about, God, I want to smash their heads against the wall. And you're like, how can you say that to God? I mean, surely you should, you know. But just that boldness to be able to be so honest before God. And those prayers in God's eyes were so awesome, he put them in the Bible. Not the pretty little powder-coated, God, thanks for giving us, the daisies and what have you. And there are prayers like that as well. But the thing that God seems to appreciate the most is honesty. It's just, hey, God, this is who I am. And it's disgusting. But I know that I can approach you in my time of need and find mercy and find goodness. You know, finally, it comforts me to know that it's because of God's goodness that he wants to be with me. When I think of heaven and I think of eternal life, I think of that as sort of, that's something that I want. I want to go to heaven. But it's so wonderful to think of a good God who wants to be with me. I know that, as a family this year, sort of experiencing a death of a loved one. And I know that's the same for many of you this year, and it's just something that constantly happens. And one of the emotions that, we experienced this year was just that desire to have them back. I don't know if you know that feeling. It's just, you just want them back. It's just it's just as simple as that, really, isn't it? You just want them back. And one of the wonderful things about God is he wants us back. That when we die, he wants us back. And instead of sort of, hey, you guys have had a good life and, you disappear and fizzle into nothingness, that there's a resurrection for us to look forward to because God wants us back. Because he wants to be with us for eternity. That we're not just sort of these beggars sort of knocking on the door, just, God, please let us into heaven. And he's kind of like, okay, you can go. Or it's not like he's this big examiner. I know, the teens are writing exams at the moment, the campus students as well. He's not this examiner that sort of, as you walk, through the pearly gates, it's okay, you kind of did okay. You can make it into heaven. No, he wants to be with us. He is desiring, he is working constantly in your life, no matter how near or far you are to God at this time. He is working in your life because he wants to be with you. And he is waiting and preparing a place for us. What a God. And I hope, today that you've had just a minuscule, a little peek into some of the attributes of God. And I know that we're only going to be able to cover so much over the next couple of weeks. But we serve an infinite God. And we serve a good God. And what I want to ask all of you is, why don't we all stand? Why don't we say a prayer? And then we're going to close out with a song, How Majestic.